Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew 28, you know, a few weeks ago, not last week, but because Brother Harold was here, but the week before, I shared a message from Matthew chapter 28 about being a disciple, and the Lord laid another message on my heart from this passage. I want to deal today with the go in the Gospels. The go, you know, Gospel is G-O-S-P-E-L, the go in the Gospel. And it's, when I was preparing, I really wasn't intending to go in the direction that this message has taken, but I'm going to go with what I believe the Lord's given me to share today, and it's going to go right along with the fact that we've got a missionary here with us today. So, Matthew 28, you remember the Lord said in verse 18, he spoke to his disciples, this is after his resurrection, and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. I'm in Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, or look, or make sure you remember this, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the world, even to the end of the ages, I'm always going to be with you. Wherever you go, wherever you are, whether far or near, I am always going to be with you, even to the very end of the ages. I emphasized in verse 19 that the church, the disciples, were to go and teach. And teach, the word teach here is not the usual word that is used in the Greek language for teaching, but this word actually means to make disciples. Go and make disciples, make pupils. It means to enroll. You know, like a student enrolls in a class, you're going to take a class, you enroll. If you're going to take a course of study, you enroll in this particular course of study. That's what this word means. You go and you enroll. We are enrolling, that is, every disciple of Christ enrolls in the school of Jesus Christ to learn his message and learn about his life. That's what a disciple is, a student, a pupil. In Thayer's Greek lexicon of New Testament words, Thayer defines this word teach. It means to become a disciple of one and to follow his precepts and instructions. You become a disciple of one. We are a follower of one. That is, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go make disciples. That's what the Lord told the church to do. The disciple follows the master. Christ, of course, is the master. We follow him, his teaching, his instructions. And here in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Everywhere you go, make disciples. I really want to bring out two aspects of this commission. You know, this is called the Great Commission. This has been referred to as the church's first priority. It's been referred to as the church's missionary mandate. And it's all of those things. The missionary mandate is the church is to make disciples across the world. We Christians, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is charged by the Lord himself to make disciples, followers of him, all over the world. Not denominational clones, not non-denominational, not non-denominational clowns. Don't make clones, don't make clowns. We make followers of Christ. That's the idea. Followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, we point men and women to Christ, always to Christ, always to Christ. John Wesley, I like the way he translated this particular passage when he said, Jesus said, go make them my disciples, which is exactly right. Disciples who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when I witness to people, I'll tell them, well, what religion are you? What denomination are you? How did you grow up? Well, I grew up Baptist, or I'm Catholic, or I'm, you know the typical answer. And somewhere in my conversation, time permitting, I always like to mention this. You know, I've read the Gospels through and through many times, and never once, not one single time, have I ever read that Jesus made somebody a Roman Catholic. Amen. That's right. But then I say the same thing about a Baptist or a Presbyterian or Assembly of God or whatever it is. I've never read where Jesus made a single person that denomination. But you know what he made? Disciples. Jesus made disciples, and that's what you and I are supposed to be, disciples. And when he sends us, or when we share, when we witness, it's to produce disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, you go out there and teach all nations, you go out there and make disciples, you know you have to make them, because you just don't find them laying around. They have to be made, taught, fashioned, fed. Somebody has to take the time to spend time with them and instruct them and get them involved in the local church where they can be taught, where they can be fed, where they can be molded and fashioned in the example and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. This missionary mandate of Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, go and teach all nations, this has been a catalyst through the centuries that has launched hundreds of thousands of men and women from their comfortable homes to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. Currently, my understanding is there's over 400 missionaries around the world. 400,000 missionaries. Yeah, 400,000 missionaries. Most still come from either, you know, North America or Europe, but every year increasing numbers are coming out of Brazil, South Korea. And guess where else? China. China, which is, you know, supposed to be a closed communist country, but missionaries are getting out and going to other parts of the world. Now, this 400,000 that I just talked about, these are what are called cross-cultural missionaries, because they leave the comforts of their home, their family, their surroundings, all that's familiar to them, and they go to another part of the world. Different culture. It's cross culture. Different culture, different language, different customs. Everything that you're familiar with, you leave behind and you go to these other cultures. And oftentimes you've got to learn a new language. And not always are they welcomed. Sometimes they face indifference. Sometimes they face outright hostility. And they have to embrace a way of life they're unfamiliar with, customs they're unfamiliar with. They deal with hardships. They deal with difficulties. They deal with trials. And they're not surrounded by family and friends to comfort and encourage them. You know, you go through a trial. You're in your hometown. You got family. You got friends. They're right there. But when you're a missionary And you have left that behind, and you are on a foreign field, and you go through a trial. Now, hopefully you've got some people around you that you're serving with, because otherwise you have to know, lo, I am with you always. You better get that ingrained in your heart, lo, I am with you, because you might not have nobody else standing with you or praying with you. My point here being that the missionary mandate of the church to go and make disciples requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice in so many different ways that you and I sometimes don't think about, but I want you to think about a little bit today. I want you to think about that they take years, often decades of their lives to go and serve the Lord in another place, in another culture, in another land. Amen. That, you know, that's a sacrifice. They're away from their family. Yep. Okay. They're away from all the normal milestones families celebrate together, whether it's somebody's graduating or somebody got married or somebody had a baby or, you know, somebody's sick. They're in another land. They're in another culture. But they're doing the Lord's work. They're doing the Lord's business. I want us to think about this today, because I don't think we often do. And the family that they leave behind suffers that same sense of emptiness, because, you know, a part of them isn't there. When they have these special events, I wish they could have been here, but, you know, they're another place. The sacrifices that the missionary makes, the ones who take up this missionary mandate, the sacrifices are real. And I know the Lord blesses them far in many, many different ways. But for us here, I want us to recognize that they embark upon a life of faith, because most who take up this missionary mandate and decide to go, most of them are not millionaires. Most of them are not millionaires, and it's highly unlikely they will become a millionaire missionary. So it is a life of faith, because, you know, they're going to trust the Lord, and generally the Lord is going to provide through local churches and individuals who give to their support. And they always pray that that support comes in, because, you know, not only are they way over there, but they got no other source of income but the support of the family and loved ones and churches that want to encourage them. So they have to live a life of faith always, including a life of faith that God will provide. And God does provide. Now look, the Lord is the one who says that the church must go. And we also know that not every single person feels like they're called to go live in a cross-culture mission field. So what should we do if we don't personally go? Then we should support those who do. And that means we pray for them. We cover them in prayer. We should always want to remember them in our prayers. Pray for their health, their safety. Pray for their provision. Pray for their anointing. Pray that God would give them opportunities, you know, open doors to serve and to witness and to share. And not only pray, but also help provide. And that is through our gifts and offerings and financial support. God's plan right from the beginning, all the way back in the Old Testament, that God would provide for those who are left behind by those who serve. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it with the tribe of Levi. I mean, the principle is all the way there. Y'all awake today?
Yes.
I want you to think about this for a moment. All the way back in the Old Testament, God told the Levites, when the land was parceled out for the 12 tribes, every one of the 12 sons gets a parcel of land, except when he came to Levi. He came to Levi and said, you get no land. He said, I'm your inheritance. In fact, I want to read a passage to you from Numbers chapter 18. There's numerous passages I could have read, but I'm just going to read this one. Numbers 18 and verse 20, when the Lord spoke to Aaron, this is what he said. You shall have no inheritance in their land. In the land of promise, you don't get any land. You don't get any. Neither shall you have any part among them. God says, I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. I'm your part. Then he says, Numbers 18:21, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is called the Levitical tithe. It goes all the way back to the giving of the law. The Levites did all the work in the service of the tabernacle. We've talked about this somewhat on Wednesday nights lately. They did all the work in the service of the temple. They did everything except what they couldn't do, and only the priests could do. The Levites did everything except they didn't go into the holy place. You know, the priests did all the sacrifices and all. I don't know if it's ever been clear to you in your mind, but not all Levites were priests. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The Levi was the tribe, the great tribe, one of the 12 tribes. And out of the Levites, only the family of Aaron, because the tribes were made up of families, only the family of Aaron. You had to descend from Aaron to be a priest. Otherwise, you're disqualified. I mean, God had very specific qualifications. You could have been from the tribe of Judah. You could have been from the tribe of Reuben and said, but I want to be a priest. You can't be a priest. There's things you can't do. People need to know that today. There's things you can't do. Men, you can't be a woman. You need to know that. And vice versa. I could preach a whole message on that, but we won't. I'll be so far off track. But not all Levites were priests, because to be a priest, you had to come from the tribe of through the family of Aaron. But what we see in the missionary mandate, you could call it, all the way back in the Old Testament, is that the 11 tribes who didn't serve in the tabernacle or the temple, those 11 tribes were responsible to support the tribes, the one tribe who did serve. The one that served the Lord was to be supported by the ones that had land. They had land. They had an income, you know, and all of their increase, they was to pay the Levites, the tenth. And guess what the Levites did? They gave a tenth to the priests. That's the way it worked. The Levites collected the tenth from all the tribes, and the Levites gave a tenth unto the priesthood. That's the way God ordained for it to work. Did it always work that way? No, because people didn't always do what they were supposed to do. And when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, the Levites suffered, the priests suffered, and that led to a deterioration of the priesthood and other evils. But also want to point out the church's responsibility in the New Testament. And to do that, I'm going to have you turn with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. Philippians 4 is where we'll start, if you don't mind turning there with me. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right. Every now and then I'll check just to make sure. Philippians chapter 4, if you would make your way over there, please. I want to read a couple of verses over here. We see the church's responsibility in supporting missions in the life and the letters of Paul the Apostle. There's a number of places where Paul speaks of some of the difficulties that he went through due to a lack of financial support, believe it or not. But I want to read just a couple of verses here. Philippians 4, verse 15, where Paul says to the church in Philippi, I'm in Philippians 4, 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He said, when I first embarked on my missionary travels at the very beginning, I left from Macedonia. Look at this right here. No church. No church communicated with me. Communicated, the word is koinonia, to fellowship with, to partner with, to share with, to help him, to support him. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving except one. But you only. You were the exception. You alone is what it means. You alone. You Philippians alone supported me. You sent me financial support. Nobody else did. He goes on and he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." You helped. You gave. You shared. You alone. That's pretty powerful. And pretty sober and pretty stinking sad that the mighty Apostle Paul himself didn't get the financial support from the churches. Notice he said no church. Where was support expected from? The church. It didn't come. You also read in the book of Acts and in his epistle to the Corinthians that he resorted to tent making to help support himself. Now, the Jews believed that every male should have a trade. Even if you were going to do something entirely different, you're going to be a famous rabbi, still you needed to have some kind of trade. You needed to know how to do something to support yourself if necessity came. My dad believed that. He believed it with all of his heart. But you know what Paul could do? He could mend tents or make tents. And so he went to his trade as a tent maker to help support himself when the church's support just wasn't there. I mean, and he didn't resent them for it, but he did correct them for it. And in fact, look, I'm going to come right back to Philippians 4, but turn with me just a little bit forward to 1 Corinthians. I want to read a passage right up here in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, he corrected them for it because they needed to know what their responsibility was. As Christians, we all need to know what our responsibility is. We need to know. So Paul didn't just maintain a dumb silence, you know, a mute silence. He told them, and he told them the truth. He said, "I could have demanded from you support, but I didn't because I didn't want to put a burden on you. And look, I'll support myself if I have to." Amen. Boy, this Paul, I'm looking forward to meeting Paul.
Me too.
He, you know, what a blessing. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, what did I tell you to turn? Yeah, that's where I'm at. 1 Corinthians 9. I'm glad you turned there. Let's read beginning in verse 7. We'll pick up in verse 7. This whole passage kind of deals with this subject, but we'll begin in verse 7. "Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges?" If you join the army, do you have to buy your own rifle? Do you have to buy your own uniform? Do you have to buy? No. The country you serve provides all of that. You don't go to war at your own expense. "Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Who feeds a flock and doesn't partake of the milk of the flock?" Nobody does that. That's expected. That's anticipated. Do I say these things as a man, or doesn't the law say the same thing? Is this only human reasoning, or does Scripture tell us this? That's his question. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Of course he does. So if that corn is working and treading out that grist mill, just grinding that stone behind him, let him eat what he wants. And does God do that just because it's an oxen, or is there a message in this? Well, verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Well, he says it for our sakes, verse 10. No doubt, this is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. When you plant something, you plant with expectation. You work in a garden, you plant all, you work with certain expectations. I'm going to have tomatoes, unless you're me. The tomatoes never seem to grow. But I always have the hope. The hope's always there. You know, I found out it's cheaper to buy tomatoes. But anyway, they should be partaker of the hope. Now, here's the message. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing, or is it too much if we shall reap your carnal things, your material things? If we're treading out the corn, if we're doing the Lord's work, sowing the spiritual food, is it too much that we should reap the reward of financial support? That's the question. Is it too much? If others be partaker of this power over you, or not we rather? See, others, these were mostly Jews. So they knew that a tenth of their income was supposed to go to support the tribe of Levi. They knew that. As a Jew would know that. But he's saying, hey, if they could have this expectation, how much more we who are sowing into you the word of life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer or endure all these things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I don't want people to think that we're doing this for money. This was Paul's concern. I don't want people to think, I don't want anyone to think that this is a job for us, that this is how we earn our living. He says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Who's he talking about? The priests and the Levites. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. You know, they ate a part of the sacrifice, except for the whole burnt offering. They got a part of it. Even so, verse 14, has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Amen. This is the way God ordained it. The Lord has ordained that this should be so. Ordained, it means this is God's order. This is the way he established it. This is what he set into order, that those who preach it should be able to live of it. Amen. And he goes on, verse 15, but I have used none of these things. I didn't take advantage of it. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I didn't do it to make you feel bad. For if it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. His whole point in all of this is that they needed to know that they had responsibilities, because those responsibilities they were neglecting. And they were neglecting them perhaps out of ignorance. Sometimes people just don't know. Or sometimes people get so caught up with their own thinking, their own lives, their own situations, Amen. That they simply don't see how they can afford. I don't see how I can afford to sow into the gospel. There are those that feel that way about giving even to the local church. They just don't think that they can afford to give. But Paul mentions this here in 1 Corinthians 9, and you can take the time and read the rest of the passage. But if you would, I'd like for you to make your way back to where we just came from, Philippians 4, because I want to finish reading over there a couple of verses. Y'all still hanging with me? All right, Philippians 4. Here we go. Still got a finger there? All right, we're going to read again. Verse 10. Did we read verse 10 yet? All right, let's read verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Paul's rejoicing. He's writing now to the Philippian church. He's saying, praise God, you've been able to send support once more. Your care for me has flourished again, wherewith you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state, whatever circumstance I'm in, I've learned to be content right there. I've learned to manage, however, whatever my financial situation is. You know, this is what he's talking about right here. Whatever my state, whatever my condition, whether the support is good or whether it's non-existent, I have learned to be content. Notice verse, the next verse. I have learned how to be abased, humbled, brought low. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul could adjust to the circumstances. You know, we all have to learn that. Because sometimes things are up, sometimes things are down. We all have to learn to adjust and trust God no matter what those circumstances are. Sometimes we go through dry periods, difficult periods. Finances can be low. And we trust God for every day, every meal. There were times in our lives we had to count change to buy a gallon of milk for the kids. I can remember that very well. Can we get the change together to buy milk? He says, I know, I have learned what it's like to be hungry, and I have learned what it's like to suffer lack. I've learned how to abound. Abounding is better. But there are lessons you learn in the trusting God through the trials you can't get any other way. You learn that God is faithful if you will trust Him. And if you won't complain and mumble and grumble and blame God and wonder if He forgot you, remember, He said, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. I'm right there with you always. And notice what He says in the very next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can, whatever it is, whatever the circumstance, Christ strengthens me. He's with me. I can deal. I can cope because of Christ in me. Not because I'm great, not because I'm smart, but because of Christ in me. Not even because I'm deserving. Because of Christ in me. Notwithstanding, he says, you have well done. You have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction. They supported him. Amen. That's what he's talking about. You helped. You gave. You blessed. I'm going through a really difficult time. There was your offering. You don't know how much it encouraged me and blessed me. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that you may abound, that fruit may abound to your account. It's not so much because Paul says, because I need it, because God's going to provide for me. He was convinced. But you know, you need to know that he that soweth little reaps little. He that sows abundantly, that's a biblical principle. And notice he says, verse 18, but I have all and I abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Epaphroditus brought the offering. You know, they couldn't send it by Venmo or what's some of the others, PayPal. Yeah, they couldn't do that. Couldn't mail him a check. Somebody had to bring it. So Epaphroditus brought the offering to him, the things that were sent from you. And notice how Paul describes their offering. An odor or a fragrance of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. How about that? That's God's description, by the way, of your offering. He says, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He provides seed to the sower, the Bible says. My God shall supply all your need. Isn't it interesting that this passage, verse 19, that we like to quote so often, is in the context of us giving and sowing into the kingdom? Well, I think it's important that we remember that we have this responsibility as a church. And since the church is comprised of individuals, it means that each of us individually has a responsibility. It's our part to support those who go with the gospel. But that's only the first aspect that I wanted to bring out this morning. There is yet another that I want to point out. Not only is it the church's commission, I'm going to go back to Matthew 28. Just hang with me a couple more minutes. Matthew 28. I'm going to go back right here real quick. Not only is it the church's corporate responsibility or corporate commission, it's every believer's commission. Every believer has got this commission. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. And teach or make disciples of all nations. It's every believer's responsibility. Let me clarify what I mean by that. And to clarify it, I'm going to read this in two different translations. I'm going to read it in the International Standard Version and listen to how they translate it. Therefore, as you go, disciple people in all nations. As you go. And then the God's Word translation translates it this way. So, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Now, that brings in a whole nother aspect of this commission, because it means that while some will go and do cross-cultural missions and ministry, the rest of us are responsible wherever we go to be missionaries right there. You say, Brother Rusty, I don't go anywhere. You go to work. At least most of us do, unless you're wealthy and or retired, or both, like Glenn. But, you know, we all go somewhere. Maybe you go to school. Do you know that you're supposed to be a missionary at school? You know you have a commission, a mandate from the Lord to be a missionary right there? You're to go everywhere you go. You are to make disciples everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, you're supposed to be a light and a witness. You say, well, I don't go to school. I don't go to work. Well, you go somewhere. Maybe you go to the store. Maybe you go to a gym. Now you don't go just to exercise. You go to evangelize. You go to a coffee shop. I know you're not going to no barroom. We'd be praying for you. Or you go to some events or some kind of gathering or family meeting or something, a dinner. The point being this, everywhere you go, you bring the gospel. Everywhere you go, wherever you go, you ought to be a light. That's your commission. Don't think that it's only a missionary's commission or only the preacher's commission. Your mission, wherever you go, bring the light, share the gospel. And the whole idea is that we're to have the intent of producing disciples, those who also will follow Christ. We're supposed to duplicate ourselves. So when the Lord gave this great commission, we're to understand it this way. Everything is a mission. Your workplace, that's a mission. Every place you go is a mission field. Workplace, family gatherings, school, whatever, it's a mission field. Wherever you go, make disciples. Boy, the early church took that to heart. They took it to heart. At first, they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. So they stayed in Jerusalem probably longer than God intended. And then he allowed persecution to break forth. And when the persecution came furiously. Stephen was martyred. Stephen was stoned to death, calling upon the Lord. And as they're stoning him to death, there's a man standing by there giving his approval. His name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, you get home, you read that passage. The Bible says there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And you know what happened? They were all scattered. The persecution was so intense. People were being arrested, thrown in jail. The church scattered all over. And the Bible says they scattered all over the place and they were weeping and crying and blaming God for their troubles. No. You know what it says they were doing? They went everywhere preaching the word. How about that? They went everywhere preaching the word. I really believe the devil thought, I'm going to silence this church. It's growing here in Jerusalem. Too many good things are happening. Breakout persecution. This will shut their mouth. But instead of extinguishing the church, it expanded the church. They went everywhere now. And everywhere they went preaching Jesus. Amen. And the church grew. And the church thrived. Persecution didn't silence them. It spread them. Amen. So, I would just encourage us today. It was a good opportunity to talk about missions because our sister Lucille was here. And she's been a faithful servant for many years. And the Lord's got people all over the world who are serving him in different countries and different lands and languages, and we've been privileged to know a number of them. I just remind us today that we too have a responsibility to support, to pray for. We never want to forget to pray for those who are on the mission field, but also to give for their support, and also to remember we have our own missionary responsibility. I was looking over a couple of things. I'm going to close with this just the other day. And I was reading some things about something, unfortunately, that's growing again in American churches, and that's the doctrine of universalism. You've heard of universalism? Universalism is a false doctrine. It's an old doctrine, used to be called ultimate reconciliation. It's a false belief that eventually everybody in the whole universe is going to be saved. God's going to save everybody. Nobody's going to be lost. Nobody's going to go to hell. Well, that is an unbiblical message. I preach biblical universalism. The Bible teaches universally everybody's lost. That every human being is lost and in need of a Savior. That there is universally lost. You know, universalism is true if you preach it from the Bible. They're universally lost, the whole world. But we also preach exclusivism. And if you're a Christian, then you have to preach exclusivism. And that is that Christ is exclusively the way to heaven. Christianity nullifies all other religions. Christianity nullifies all other paths, all other philosophies of life. Amen. It is exclusive. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's very exclusive, and yet at the same time, it's inclusive. How can it be exclusive and inclusive? It's inclusive because anyone who responds to Christ's call will be included in his great salvation. All you have to do is believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, universally, the world is lost. Exclusively, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Inclusively, any nation, any race, any ethnicity, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, young, old, are included in the gospel invitation. And if you believe, if you call upon the name of the Lord, repent of your sins, here's his promise, thou shalt be saved. So, you know, that's real simple. Take that message with you. The world is universally lost. Christ is exclusively the way to salvation. But every man, woman, and child is included in his great offer of grace and forgiveness if you will but believe, repent, and believe. Anybody can share that. Yes. It's so simple. Amen. It's even simpler than that. Just tell them, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Amen. How simple is that? He saved me. Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac, just go home and tell your family what God did for you. Go tell your family. We can all go and tell. That's our privilege, and it's our responsibility. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to worship together so freely. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gather with us when we assemble. We thank you, Lord, for those who have answered the gospel call to go. We thank you for every one of them. We ask you, Lord, to bless and provide and protect and heal and anoint and use them mightily for your kingdom. Lord, help us also to remember that we too are commissioned to carry the gospel light, the gospel message wherever we go, that we too have been given this commission right here at home. Everywhere we go. Lord, I pray, make us ever mindful of this, so that when opportunities come our way, we are ready. When you open doors, we are ready to walk in, to share, to pray, to love those who need you so desperately, Lord. Lord Jesus, help your church to awaken to its responsibility. And Lord, we also thank you for the privilege that you've given us of communicating, sharing, blessing, giving. I pray, Lord, that you use us one and all in your service. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to